All right. Well, we we wake up in a new world every day. You know, the last couple of days, I'm sure you've been a little bit glued to the news cycle of what's going on in the world and what's going on in France and in Paris. And our hearts certainly go out to them. Our prayers certainly go out as we were watching everything unfold, the terrorist acts that took place there, the senseless carnage and the death that hit Paris on Friday night. And just looking at it and just, you know, and we still want to be in disbelief. We don't want to be so desensitized that we lose that sense of, you know, concern. We don't want it to be so commonplace. But some of the pundits and commentaries and commentators, rather, were calling this the new normal, and something on the inside of me refused that, not in a place of denial, but I just thought, I mean, yes, there are realities. Yes, things are dark. Yes, you know, those enemies of democracy are saying this is merely the beginning. But I understand we're waking up in a new era, but I, for one, want to refuse that, to believe that somewhere in the equation, God is going to break through in the nations of the world. And he's going to sum up everything in his Son. And sometimes things get a little worse before they get better. And anything that can be shaken, we know can be shaken. So we understand that on the surface, it does look pretty yuck. But I have the hope of God breaking in. How about you? I have the hope of God breaking in. Darkness is always the backdrop for the coming of the Lord, is it not? I mean, every renewal, every revival in history was always against just horrific times. And the season was dark, and it was a perfect setting for the Lord to break in and flex his muscles and perform his wonders in the earth. And so we know there's shaking that's going on, but my hope and my faith is, oh, that God would define normal. How about that? Oh, that God would define normal. How many of you would agree with that? A lot of what we see and a lot of what we just accept around us really is abnormal. It's abnormal. So we want God to be the one to set the thermostat, to say, no, 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 you're way out here. Here's my normal. You're just accepting that because you've been living with it. You're desensitized by it. You're a little bit punch drunk due to everything going on around you. But no, no, no. Let me set what's normal according to my agenda and according to my heart and according to my purpose. That's what we want to align with. So we don't deny the reality of the way things are. But likewise, we step back and we say, all right, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you up to? How are you going to step in? Where's the redemption going to come, you see? So we're looking for his normal. Normal to God, again, it looks a lot different than the world we live in. I mean, but we can discover and download the normalcy of God in our everyday lives. Normal to God, just one picture in the book of Acts, looked a little bit like this. It looked like Pentecost. Normal to God looked like 3,000 people saved. Normal to God looked like this cripple that was over here sitting at the temple gate called Beautiful and then being raised up miraculously by Peter and John as they were going up to the hour of prayer. Normal looked like believers sharing their possessions voluntarily. Normal in the narrative of Acts looked like the biggest persecutor of the church, Saul, getting radically confronted and converted. Theologians ask, could Saul have resisted that by his free will? I think not. Now, I believe in free will, but that irresistible grace, when he comes after you and he says, and he marks you, yes, there's a two-sided coin, but when God begins to move on something, you have someone praying for you. I know I certainly did. We might as well throw in the towel because those prayers are very powerful before God. But that was normal to God to take the greatest persecutor of the church. I mean, remember when they stoned Stephen? That was a bad day, right? I mean, and they laid his clothes where? At the feet of this man named Saul. And it's almost as if the Lord's looking down thinking, you shouldn't have done that. God's always going to settle the books. And it's like, because you took him, I'm going to take him. And got the greatest arch enemy, the nemesis of the church, namely Saul, and said, I'm going to take him and raise him up to be a testimony of my glory in the earth. Love that. That's normal to God. Normal was the disciples having visions of who to go preach to. You remember in Acts 10, Cornelius' household, Peter had to give him the vision of the sheet coming down and the animals. Don't call unclean what I've deemed to be clean. Normal was the Holy Spirit being poured out on their whole household. Normal was miraculous escapes from prison. Missionaries sent out from local churches. Conversions in different cities as the gospel and the word of the Lord prevailed in places like Macedonia and Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, Greece, Jerusalem, Rome. Normal looked like surviving shipwreck and then going out and healing those and ministering to those that were afflicted, and even that old boy that got bitten and was sick, raising the dead, shaking, preaching to high authorities of the land. He eventually went up to Rome. That was his passion, to be able to minister to Caesar, to name a few. How's that for normal? That's God's normal when he sets the thermostat. All that to say that with present realities that are real, in our hearts, we refuse to be terrorized and to succumb to the conditions of what's breaking loose in the earth. We refuse to succumb to fear, intimidation. We rather look to God for his help, his breakthrough and intervention in perplexing and difficult times. We don't deny the challenges. We lay them out. But then we look to God, and then we allow him to define normal. What we actually want to do is go back to normal. Not back to the future like Marty McFly, but, you know, back to normal. See, we've been so accustomed to abnormal. We want God's normal. We want, let's just say that together, we want God's normal. And if we want the true rule and reign of God, then we cry out for it. We participate in it. There's a fight of faith to see God's normal in my life, in my family, in the sphere of where we do life. There's an intentionality. I want to show you here, just for a couple of minutes, a glimpse of what God's normal looks like for us as we advance together in God's purpose. This is just a little glimpse of just our Kings Park world of what normal does and can look like.
When I think about Kings Park, I think about what God has done, and I think about what he's doing. What he's done is really just an amazing story of grace, the grace of God that's been manifest to a people who we didn't deserve his goodness like he's poured out upon us. But we started with nothing, and now we've been able, by his grace, to see fruit in every walk of life, every sphere of society. Our formative years were pioneering in campus ministries. In 1990, we moved permanently into the community, and then we began to reflect the values of the community church with all kinds of supplemental ministries to support and embrace the family, which we value. When it came that time to really define ourselves, and should we just leave the students out? Should we leave the campus? What should we do? God really spoke to my heart, and he said, if you cut out the students, you're cutting out the heart of your ministry. Embrace the students, they'll be the heart, and embrace the community, they'll be the bones and the flesh of the body, and together it'll make one great, anointed, and influential church for the Triangle region. Watching God open doors in the nations has been an answer to prayer. We have prayed that from the beginning, and we've been following that trail and watching God move miraculously in very difficult nations. The openness that we've received, the supernatural favor upon the lives of those who have gone forth from us, has been bookworthy. Places where there are no Bibles, where there are no churches, where it's illegal to be a Christian. We marvel over what God's done, and we celebrate it, and yet at the same time we hold it in prayer, knowing that if God doesn't sustain this, that someone could get in a lot of trouble at any time. We're also going to places where the gospel was once preached, but for whatever reason, the nation's backslid, and they got nominal in their Christianity or outright atheistic and hostile towards Christianity. And so the Lord has led people from Kings Park to reopen those wells that were clogged up from just nations that just drifted away from God and His kingdom. And so we've been going back and redigging the wells in Edinburgh, Scotland, and in Krakow, Poland, and many cities in the Ukraine and Russia and other places. In 1991, when our church was getting ahead of steam, we grew from 150 to 300 people in 1 year. We were so excited. And in that year, we also started two churches. And the first one was in Greenville, North Carolina. That was like our Jerusalem to Judea, so to speak. And one of our very own pastors, he took his family and they relocated. And the story from that point to today has been a constant story. Almost every year there's a new church being planted, sometimes more than one. And now those churches are becoming multiplying churches as well. And that's the vision. And it's so exciting. We're in prominent cities like New York, Philadelphia, Richmond, Charlotte, Houston, but we're also in with people groups where there's not even a main city. There's just a group of people that have no gospel, no Bibles. So the church planting story is one that will always remain with us because God put that in our DNA. Someone will always be getting a vision by God's grace in this church to go to some remote place or go to some prominent place where they can carry the gospel of Jesus and plant a good, healthy, life-giving, multi-ethnic, Bible-based church. Site churches is much like planting churches. It just happens to be that it's local, and we carry the same name, same brand, same church. It's just that we empower pastors who go and they provide leadership and full-blown service and disciple-making in their particular community. And all of these areas are now substantially different. And yet, at the same time, we're the same spirit, same core values, same preaching and teaching, and empowering and equipping leaders. Also, there's a growing demographic of Hispanic and Chinese-speaking people, and so our Hispanic service and our Chinese congregations, interestingly, they were both started on the same day, and that was deliberate. It took a long time to develop these, but we're so excited. They're full of life, constantly making disciples in their own tongue. People that they probably would have never come to our church, but because we have their language, we're speaking their language, we have more of their songs, their culture, and so they come, they're making disciples, and we're so excited for these congregations. Discipling our own families is the most important aspect of walking with God. I'll never forget when my firstborn was 2 and a half, and he received Jesus, and he proudly told me, "Daddy, I received Jesus." I said, "How do you know?" He said, "'Cause he busted into my heart and got stuck." And so it really is a real value to reach children. We share the gospel with children when they're pre-kindergarten. The team of volunteers in our children's ministry, I think it's second to none. These are people who give their weekends up to serve somebody else's kids. I so value, and we so value what they're doing, and we just have a great children's ministry and believe in it and believe that it serves a vital role in serving the families as they endeavor to make disciples of their own children. This church family is so connected with the issue of fatherlessness in the world. There are 150 million orphans worldwide. Our local church, it's blowing up, just the movement to adopt orphans and serve orphans. From the African Children's Choir to our families who are engaging in adoption both here nationally, domestically, and also abroad. And then there's also now the overwhelming evidence of the problem of fatherlessness even in our own communities. We endeavored to raise up mentors. We have a life center going on in the heart of our city here in Durham. The city of Durham has requested that we start more. And so we're engaged at a number of different levels to do our part to be healing and to be an arm of compassion and fatherly and motherly care in this community and in the world. be a part of this, a movement. It's beyond a local church. It's a movement where people are willing to go and sacrifice and give their all to follow Jesus, whatever that means, whatever the cost. I'm humbled by it. I'm amazed by it. And God has exceeded my expectations. Really, Kings Park is a story that it transcends just a small staff. It really is about a body of people. Everyone who is following Jesus, everyone who's passionate for the call of God and the mission that they're a part of. It really is a story of people young and old, rich and poor, certainly black and white and everything in between, people who are followers of Jesus and want to bring good and do God's work, God's mission, and bring God's grace to the Triangle and the world.
Isn't that fun? The Bible says that through the church, He'll make His wisdom known to principalities and rulers. You have the kingdom of God and you have the church. And so He said, I'm building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So again, though there are rumblings that are in the earth, though there are shakings, He is investing His spirit in His name, and He has given His sacrifice to His bride to represent Him. Not only that, He is more than willing to release His power. He's willing to intervene. I was speaking with a lady years ago who I did not perceive to be a believer, but I said, you know, do you have a worldview that includes God? She said, well, I believe in God. I don't know if I believe in an intervening God. How many of y'all know that our God is an intervening God? We're not deist here. He didn't merely create us and back off. And so He intervenes, but He loves to be invited to the party. He loves to be asked, God, would you step in here, here, and here? Would you get involved in that fray and in that muck? And would you go into that darkness? And as we call on the name of the Lord, it's His good pleasure to release power in these contexts of darkness. So again, as sin explodes around the world in multiple forms, God's kingdom wants to break in. So as the news stories unfold, yes, it grips our heart, but keep that hope and that focus. God's not done yet. God is moving. I want to look at one chapter in Psalms here this morning and just point out the contrast between challenge and antidote. Between challenge and antidote. Antidote obviously meaning to counteract or cancel out, much like medicine would any kind of poison. So yes, there's poison all around, but we do have an antidote and some. So as we go into Psalm 116, you'll notice the rhythm here of predicament, but yet antidote. Predicament, yet antidote. Challenge, but yet solution. Psalm 116, join me in verse 1, if you would. And David knew a little thing about, he knew a little something about challenge. He knew about being laid low. He knew about being harassed and chased. He understood that. He knew what it was like to even stand alone and have merely an audience of one, namely God. He said, I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. Now we could stop there and go home. Thank God that when we worship, that when we cry out to God, we're not merely speaking into the air. We're speaking into the very heart of God. God hears. God sees. It's not wasted time. Your prayers are powerful. They are powerfully powerful. Speaking to the Lord. Even after you've prayed it, your prayers continue to speak to God. The scripture talks about the blood of righteous Abel, how it continued to speak to God. But we must understand that. He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because He turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live. How often? As long as I live. Now, I want you to notice as we go through this chapter here, how often here the psalmist talks about calling on the name of the Lord. I mean, it's just riddled with it. Verse 3, the predicament. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Some stopped there, some parked there, but no. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, He saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 12, how can I repay the Lord for all His goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of my salvation and what? And call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and what? And call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Love that. How many times He calls on the name of the Lord. Again, we quoted earlier Proverbs where it declares the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Calling on the Lord brings and releases His normal. Hello? It's like He has His hand on the thermostat. He'll say, you give me the cue, I'll do it for you. Do you want my normal or do you want the abnormality of what people just resign to because they don't know? My hand's on the thermostat. Call to me and let me set my normal for you. Are we here? That's the way He's done it, always historically. That's the way God will continue to do it. Does He have all power? People scratch their head. If He does, why all the carnage? Well, He has all power, but would you be willing to call on that power? Are we here? A lot of buzz going on in the social media about what happened in Paris. Now, there's nothing wrong with changing your profile filter on Facebook. All right, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with hashtag pray for Paris. Is there anything wrong with that? No, but hashtags are directed to people. Prayers are directed to God. Are we here? And so He's like, I got my hand on the thermostat. Talk to me. I've got the power. What do you want me to do? Move it to normal. We cry out, oh God, intervene. Lord Jesus. So it's not merely talking about the act of prayer, but actually engaging in some. You know, prayer is like people think many times in the Christian disciplines, where do I start? Just start. I love what Robert Morris said about people that are new with their Bible. They say, well, how exactly should I read the Bible? He said, well, I would recommend just start with the inside. You know, just start with the inside. That's a good place. You know, how do I learn how to pray? Just pray. It's like kind of like riding a bike. You can read a book about riding a bike, or you can just kind of get on it. Maybe skin your knee a little bit, but that's all right, you know. And so there's nothing about studying models and all of that. But at the end of the day, a lot of times it's just kind of getting in the water and figuring your way through it and finding vocabulary and verbiage and going to the Scripture as a template of knowing how to pray according to His mind and how to pray according to His will. But even an uneducated prayer, as it were, if there were such a thing, God still hears the cry of the heart. Are we here? It's not the thou, O Lord, thou God, thou knowest. You know, no, it's just the cry of the heart, the purity of the cry. Because see, His hand is on the thermostat. And it's an amazing thing to me that we have something to do about the movement of the Lord. I mean, God is sovereign, yes, but we can release God in the earth through our prayer, through our action, through our activity. That's an amazing thing to me. Be in the habit of calling on the Lord. Calling, you know, people joke in an election year about vote early and what? And vote often. In other words, vote more than once. You can't do that, all right? You know, dead people vote all the time. Not good, not good. But anyway, vote early, vote often. Well, pray early, pray late, pray often. In other words, just be before him, talk to him. And so, again, we can look at what's happening like, oh, my. Oh, dear me, this is the beginning of a new era. Oh, the new normal. Well, no, by the grace of God, we're believing for better than that. We're believing for better than that. Amen. Can I get any help up in here? We're believing for better. We're believing that God will break in. Okay? And we see here in this chapter, we see again the contrast. We see the bleak descriptions about the cords of death entangling me. I mean, that was not just poetic language. This was real for David. He knew what it was like to have cords of death around him, where it looked as if there's no way out. I mean, even if checkmate. I mean, the cords of death entangling. It talked about the anguish of the grave bearing down, being overcome by trouble and sorrow. He talked about being in great need. But then conversely, he goes on to talk and say, but, oh, he heard my voice. Ooh, like that. So great need, anguish, death, looking pretty bad. But when God gets in there and goes, it pops you loose from that predicament, you see. He can do it in a moment. If I believe that, then I want to talk to him about it a little bit. If somehow by my talking to him can untie his hands, then I want to talk to him. Are we here? I want to talk to him about it. It doesn't mean he doesn't want to, but he wants us in his face. He's measured it out that way. Ask of me, seek and not. I just want to know that you know it. I want you to believe that if you seek me, that I do in fact reward those who earnestly seek me. I do. I reward those with answer, with provision. So it was bleak, but then he said, he heard my voice. David said, he turned his ear to me. He was gracious, righteous, and full of compassion. He protected me. He saved me. He delivered me. He freed me from my chains. So that means the one in covenant with God, though hell breaks out on the right and on the left, it's like, I'm believing you will free me. You will save me. You will protect me. All because the psalmist what? All because he called on the Lord, called on the name of the Lord. So if we want God's normal in our life, we talk to him about it. We cry out to him. We call on the Lord. We call on the name of the Lord. I don't want anyone else's version of normal or just to concede to someone else's definition imposed. I want God's normal. Jesus taught us to pray this way. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Now again, that could make a good hashtag, but it's actually a reality of praying. He gave a template. Pray this way. Let heaven break in. Ooh, there's hell over there. Heaven, touch it. Break in. Intervene, make wrong things right, break the chains of injustice. You see, merely by talking to God, I don't know how it works, unties God's hands. That's great power. You mean if I talk to this entity, this creator, this omnipotent God, he'll move? Oh, yeah. Well, didn't he want to already move? Well, he already moves in his sovereignty, but he's also wired this thing that based on your intercession, it frees him to do what's already in his heart, but he's in partnership with creation, and it's as if he's in the blocks, and he's like, oh, if you would just release me. I want to get down there. I want to get on that city. I want to get on that situation. Just give me the go. Just would you give me the signal? I mean, it's like, a stallion in the gate, and it's him. It's like muscles ripping. If you just would just release my ability, talk to me, and then also be an answer as well. That's why Jesus said, pray, kingdom come, your will be done in the earth. See, in heaven, there is no hell. In heaven, there's no sickness. In heaven, there's no terror. In heaven, there's no anarchy. There's no hate. In heaven, there's no murder. In heaven, there's no destruction, personal or otherwise. We can bring heaven on earth in part by declaring and praying this way. You know, regardless of what happened in Paris, and it's absolutely horrific. I mean, it's a new day for Europe, sad to say. But you know, even in spite of that, do we realize there are virtue terrorists everywhere? Are there not? There are all kinds of things that are setting the thermostat that don't have the right to have their hand on it. I don't know about you, but if I have visitors in my house, I would think it'd be highly presumptuous if someone who was a guest went up to my thermostat and set it without asking. Now, my mother does it all the time, but she's my mom. I still don't like it. I'm like, Mama, did you turn the... I mean, we were at a function the other day. It was so funny. We were at this function, and I walked in there, and I thought, I'm about to burn up. It's 60 degrees outside. And I looked at my mother. I mean, you had like 100 and something people. I said, did you tell the wait staff to turn the air up? She said, well, I was. And so I had to go, and I went over there, and they were over there laughing. I said, would you please make it a little cooler? They said, well, there was a lady over in the brown car. I know, that was my mama. But look, would you please get a little air flowing up in here? But anyway, it would be highly presumptuous for someone to go in your home and set the temperature. We don't want others setting it for us. And there are virtue terrorists everywhere that want the privilege of setting the temperature. We want to go, no, no. There are relational terrorists and relationship terrorists that want to fracture relationships. And we're like, no, no, there's conflict resolution in Scripture. No, I'm not going to let you sever this due to unforgiveness or bitterness. I'm not going to take the bait. No, I'm not. I'm going to move in grace. I'm going to rise a little higher than that. I'm not going to allow that to be the norm. They're health terrorists, morality terrorists all around, peace of mind terrorists, marriage terrorists, justice terrorists, truth terrorists, on and on and on. We know the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Therefore, we call on the Lord, the giver of life. Abundant life. It is our habit. It is our normal. We want to live this way. Let's go over to Luke 18 here. By the way, that video footage, we're going to show that again next week, and we're going to receive a vision offering next week about all the things we're doing around the globe. God has been mighty good, and thought you would enjoy seeing that. Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. Verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and what? Not give up. Why do you think that disclaimer was there in verse 1? They should always pray and not give up because it's the propensity of man to give up. Sometimes we'll have something that's immovable in our life and we're just kind of, and someone may ask, well, did you pray about it? Well, yeah, I prayed about it. I prayed about it last month. Well, did you pray about it today? No, pray about it. Try again. Yeah, I prayed about it. The enemy kind of pushed me back 2 steps. Pray again. Did you pray today? No, try again. You never know when you strike when it'll break loose. So that's why we just want to be in habit. He told his people, the disciples here, a parable to show that they should always pray. When you rise, when you go to bed, you know, just all the time, talking to God, getting that thermostat, getting God's normal down on the scene, staying in his face. I'm here today serving God because someone in my family was up in the face of God. How about you? No mystery. No mystery. When I evaluate and I take inventory, sometimes I'm thinking, had it not been for that intercession, had it not been for that one standing in the gap, you see, standing in the gap between the way things are and the way things should be, there's great power, see. God hears it. He will move that thermostat over due to someone being before him in that way. He told them they should always pray and not give up. He said, then he gives this parable. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Now, again, there's injustice everywhere. Is there not? You don't have to look far. Just open a newspaper. Dear me, it's enough to just want to make you fall on the floor and curl up in the fetal position and close the curtains. I mean, you know, but there's injustice. So he goes on to say, here, you know, the antidote. For some time, he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. With her what? With her coming. With her coming. They said Martin Luther drove his priest crazy until he finally got into Habakkuk and realized the just shall live by faith. But he was unrelenting to try to figure out what's the right connection to God. How is a man righteous? How can a man be justified before God? There's something about praying and keep on praying, asking and keep on asking, knocking and keep on knocking, seeking and keep on seeking. Are we here? So we may have prayed about it once, which was good. God would say, do it again. Ask again. I got my hand on the thermostat. The times and the seasons are from the Lord. Our job is to take up our role. He's great at being God doing his role. But his hands, I'm telling you, they're on the thermostat. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, verse 6, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God, who brings about justice for his chosen one, who cry out to him, how often? Day and night. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. He's got his hands right here, church. He's got his hands. Our job is, yes, to assess the land, to assess things that happen, to assess our own lives. But we want to move the hand of God due to being in his face. Again, we saw multiple predicaments in Psalm 116. It says, but I called on the Lord. But I called on the Lord. Yes, in one sense, there's a new normal in the land. I get it. I understand it. But God's not done yet. I'm telling you, God's not done yet. Let's just stand up together. God's not done yet. Lord, we just cry out. Father, we just pray. And we just want to do this. Lord, we want to go beyond a hashtag. And Father, we want to be in the habit, dear Lord, of asking you for help. And we ask you for releases of power and releases of revival in the land. Lord, I pray that even in this present shaking, there'd be many that would turn to you. Father, those whose backs are against the wall, they don't know what to do. Don't know what to do. Lord, I thank you that through the turning to you, there's that measure of hope, Lord, because you have all power. You have all authority. So, Lord, I pray that our energies are well spent, Lord, as the people of God. Lord, I thank you for the church in this hour. I thank you for the kingdom of God. You said up until this present time, the kingdom has suffered violence, but the violent take it by force. In other words, the aggressive, those that refuse to peter out. So Lord, thank you for the privilege through the access of speaking with you and talking to you. Now, Lord, we just cry out for Parrish right now. And Lord, I just pray that against the backdrop of that carnage, we're just asking for the intervention of the Lord Jesus, that there would be an open door for revival in that nation. Father, we pray where different nations are characterized by different generalizations and stereotypes, may France come to know you. May there be the bowing of the knee in that place. Lord, also all throughout Europe, Lord, where, as we just heard earlier, there have been many nations that were once open to the gospel, but now they're post-Christian. Lord, we pray one more time, tap that well and reopen it again, we pray, in the name of the Lord. Let a move of God come to Europe in a powerful way. And Lord, certainly in our own land, we're crying out for justice and we're asking you for help. And we pray that you move in our land and in our time. Lord, we draw a circle around ourselves, our own lives. Move in me. Lord, move in my family. Lord, move in my sphere of influence. We call on you to determine your normal wherever we go. We just have hope in you today, God. In Jesus' name, we have hope in you. In Jesus' name, turn to your neighbor here and just ask them, how can I pray for you?